All right, we are at the baptism of our Lord, first Sunday after the Epiphany. And so we'll take a look at Romans 6 as our study. I'm going to do a little something different, looking at a website of somebody who posts about denominational differences. And I was looking to see, because I know I've looked at other church websites about what they believe about baptism. And so I was kind of looking for a more summarial type thing. And so I came across this one. It's a guy in California who's an evangelist for Church of Christ in California, but basically coming from a more liberal-minded theology or perspective. So it's going to be what a lot of Christians today believe, unfortunately, about baptism and other parts of the Christian faith as well. We're going to look at the website, look at what he's talking about with baptism, comment about those things, and provide the Lutheran perspective of baptism and why we believe what we believe. Unfortunately, the problem with this too, which more liberal thought on baptism and other elements of the Christian faith is a pretty modern thing. When you're going against the basic teachings of the scriptural teachings of baptism, you're going against a lot of church history. So you're not going to have a lot of ground to stand on up until the last, you know, two centuries or so. So they've got work to do, and of course, and you probably maybe have experienced this in conversations with other Christians who aren't Lutherans, they miss our understanding of baptism and the Lord's Supper because they really don't understand our belief on justification. I mean, that's going to be the underlying fact for everything, pretty much. Okay, so if you get justification wrong, you're going to get understanding the other things wrong, too. I mean, it's just kind of the way it goes. You're starting off on the wrong foot already. So that's going to be what we try to address here, at least a little part of the class, and then take a look at Romans 6, because Romans 6 is important. We hear about it a lot as Lutherans especially, but we should as Christians. But it needs a right contextual understanding to get what Paul's really driving toward there. Yeah, Pastor Miles?
You're probably familiar with what's good news publications.
Yes.
One of the early ones was on baptism, and it had a chart.
Oh, okay,
in the middle, that was the different denominations.
Yes.
And it was in color.
And what?
It was in color.
In color?
Yeah.
That's fascinating.
So you have different denominations.
Yes, yes. Color-coded? Yeah, what color were we?
Right.
I don't know. Okay. Not that it matters. But, yeah, good news is good. That's got different articles.
Well,
the Bible study in the back.
Right?
Yeah, okay. Familiar with that? Yeah, and then, of course, the LCMS has out the Lutheran Difference series, which goes through all these different topics and the denominational differences as well. So this is going to be a little bit of a look at what other Christians think about baptism and addressing that from our perspective so that we have an idea of how we can talk to other Christians about baptism in a helpful way. Okay? All right, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the gift of life you've given us, for the start of another new year, and Lord, the promise that you are with us through all things. We thank you for this, the celebration of the baptism of our Lord. He who needed not any forgiveness of sins took on all of our sin in the waters of Jordan, and thus became our substitute for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the work of Christ and for his redemption of us, and that through faith in him, baptism in his name, and reception of his supper, we are truly united as brothers and sisters in Christ, bearing his name forever. Grant us a blessed study of your word today, and guide us through all that we do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the website, again, this is fairly random. It's not, I don't think, gained any real national popularity, so just came up in a search. It's a studyofdenominations.com, and this is under doctrinal statements or doctrines and looking at statement of belief regarding baptism. And so the guy's name, just for your know, he has a book that's entitled the same thing as the website, A Study of Denominations. His name is Ethan R. Long Henry. So he's not old, he's probably around my age, which is middle age, yeah, something like that. So, yeah, I'm okay with that. All right, so statement of belief, coming right out and saying, the scriptures say that baptism is a commandment of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. By the way, are we comfortable with that? Baptism as a commandment of God?
No.
No, why?
Okay.
So the text he's citing, not a, a commanding type. What is it then? What would we call this?
A gospel imperative.
Yeah, so that's the challenge. Like with any a word from Jesus, believe and be baptized, it is an action required of the sinner for salvation. But where does that action come from? If it's gospel-driven or gospel-inspired, we're not able to do it unless the Holy Spirit leads us there, okay, guides us to that, empowers us to do that. Okay, so in that sense, it's a gospel imperative. It's still law-based, and you could say, in a sense, it is a command, and it is required for salvation with one caveat, but we'll talk about that another point. Okay, but it can't be overlooked as something that's trivial or non-essential. Okay, so baptism has a certain pointedness to it that must be obliged. Bill? Well, and it's going to be dependent on what we view as a command. But I think you're right. It's a law statement, right? Whenever we have a verb that's telling us to do something in the active sense, then it's going to feel like a law to us, right? Even when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, doesn't that feel like law most of the time? Are we really loving God fully if we're not keeping his commandments? I mean, that's how we evaluate our faith. Am I keeping God's law? Am I disobedient? Am I too sinful? If I am, then God must not love me, right? So that's the natural law position that we are trained to think, or are by our sinful nature trained to think. Okay, but what is Jesus really saying there? It's going to be similar to what Paul's saying in Romans 6. It's a gospel imperative, and it's an identity statement. It's a reality. Okay? If you love me, this is what will happen. Naturally. Right? This is reality. It's not a condition. It's not a saying, you, in order for me to love you, you've got to do this. No, this is reality. If you are a human being, you're going to breathe. You're going to have a heartbeat. You're going to walk. That's just reality. Okay? Unless something's terribly wrong. But that's the identity. Right, so if you love me, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Christ, then yes, you are going to keep my commands. It's just going to happen. Now, sin gets in the way and blocks that, and that's what the challenge is for us, why we repent and why we confess. Dan, you had your hand. Go ahead.
Because in catechism, to make something a sacrament, one of the items is that it's instituted by Christ.
Yes. Again, depending on what you're meaning by command, right? I don't want to get it too muddy, okay? But usually the idea here, command, what belief like this is going forward or going toward is it's an ordinance. It's something that must be done, so therefore it's a work that you have to do in order for you to be saved. Okay, so that's the idea that's behind, usually from this context, what they're meaning by a command. Okay. And so we can get that. Okay. We know the law. We know commands are intended that way. But we don't believe, as Lutherans, that baptism is something that we do. Right? It's something that is done to us. Okay. So is it commanded? Parents, you are commanded to bring your children to the font to be baptized. I mean, this is part of the New Testament narrative. Okay. This is what Christians are to do. Okay. And so we want that to happen. It should happen. Jesus wants that to happen. Okay, so in that sense, it's a law-based command. But it's not going to happen apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's not, we don't say it's an ordinance that must be followed in order to be saved. It's not a law that we do, something we actively participate in that sense. Okay, which is also going to connect with the thinking of justification. Okay. Whose action is this? Who's responsible for our justification? Okay, and that's going to be underlying all this as well. Yeah, Greg? Go ahead. Okay. All right, so moving to the next point here. Baptism is the immersion in water for the remission of sins. Okay, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Must be using the King James. Much more authority with the King James, right? All right, baptism is the immersion in water. Now, why this statement here about baptism as immersion?
Mm-hmm. It's part of their law.
Part of their law, right? What do you notice in the verse from Acts 2:38? What's missing?
Immersion.
Immersion, right? What does it say? Be baptized. So what question is begged here?
What does baptism mean?
So we have to go back to the Greek, right? The word baptizo. You look that up in a Greek lexicon. What are the definitions going to be?
Wash.
Dunk only. Not true, right? It's wash, sprinkle, pour. It's a word that's used to describe the action of cleansing pretty much anything. Right, so you can baptize your cups, you can baptize your plates, you can baptize your children after a long day in the mud, right? You cleanse them with water, okay? And you baptize your furniture, you clean them with water, and so on. Not a good idea today if you're going to clean your car to dunk it in the river, right? Or in the local retention pond of somebody's farmland, right? But you can still cleanse it. You can still actually baptize it according to the Greek, okay, with simply a spraying of water and rinsing of water. Okay, so the Greek word for baptizo doesn't simply or only mean immersion. Is immersion included? Yes, but it's not limited there. Go ahead.
There's one passage in Mark, you know, that you referred to where they talk about the Pharisees who baptized dining couches in one of the early.
Right. Yeah. So that's, was it talking about the cleansing of hands or something?
Yeah,
the purity.
They
wash their hands, they wash their cups, their plates, their dining couches. Now, don't get in your mind the couches we have in our homes necessarily, right? They're not the big structures per se, but they are something that's bigger than a plate, a cup, and things like that. They're going to be cushions, right? Again, not something you're probably going to want to dunk in water, okay? Because they don't dry out very well, or if they get wet, then they just tend to stink. Okay, so there's different forms of baptizing in that sense. So the assumption right away here is when the word baptize is used, it's got to be immersion. And why else is that amongst Christian thought that baptism has to be through immersion? They say Jesus was he? Why do we assume? What?
He came up out of the
water. Sure, yeah.
Just like you get up out of the bathtub.
Just like you get up out of the bathtub, right? Yeah, why do we assume Jesus was baptized? Or was immersed, sorry. We know he was baptized.
Because you're at a river.
Right. You're at a river, right? And every single river, no matter where you're at in the river, is deep enough for you to be immersed. Correct? What's true about a river? You ever been in a river? Like a big river? Jordan's not that big in most spots. Okay. Having grown up in Southern California, going to the Colorado River for vacation, right? Cold water, so it's not a lot of fun in 110 degree heat. Really quite a shock. But you get into the banks of the river, okay? You're pretty good. You're okay. You get too far out, and what's going
to
happen? Whoosh! Down the river you go. So you're not going to want to get out too deep, okay? Can you get out deep enough in the banks of the river to be immersed? Sure. Okay. Is that necessary according to the Greek word baptizo? No. Then we look at, go ahead.
Oh, I just also the word actually away from.
Okay.
So
yeah,
that's
right. So the Greek word, they're coming up out of the waters. That's kind of the image we have there, right?
Ek. Like it could be coming away from the water.
Yeah, coming out of, right? You're going to come out of this room in just a little bit, right? So you were in it, but, okay, you can come out of the water after you dry off, right? You're no longer in water. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's different ways we can take that. It's not necessarily that you were standing in, you know, neck deep water and were just immersed. Okay, the other idea here too, looking at practically speaking, again, this is not biblical, but looking at the baptizo and what it's used for, is it practical to immerse people fully under the water if you're trying to do large numbers of people at a given time? If you're in a river, perhaps, but what's impractical about it? You guys ever gotten fully drenched by the rain? What's one of the first things you want to do when that happens?
Change clothes,
right? But if you've just traveled 15 miles through the wilderness of the Judean countryside from Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, down to the river, and you get fully immersed, I'm not saying it didn't happen that way, but practically speaking, not a fun thing, especially they're not wearing shorts and tank tops, right? They're wearing longer garb, Okay. Yeah, they got sandals, probably a little more waterproof, or maybe they're barefoot. That's pretty common too. Okay, so there's practicality, maybe not going to work quite so well. Okay, Bill? Well, that would be the more natural thing, right, from Romans 6. Naked you came into this world, naked you shall leave, both in life and in baptism, right? That's not a biblical concept, but it could work. The other thing, too, looking at the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, how many Christians are added to the number that day following the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter's preaching? 3,000 are added to their number. How do you think they were added to the number that day? Doesn't say specifically, but what would your best theological guess be? Through baptism, right? Because that's what Christ said, right? You're going to join the church, you're going to follow me, baptize, right? And catechize. So Peter has done that, and now he's baptizing. Where are these 3,000 when they're baptized? Probably still that same day in Jerusalem. Can you go to every, you know, enough places in Jerusalem to be immersed fully in water for right baptism? Maybe. Depends on how long you want to take and so on. You got 12 authorized apostles who can do the baptizing. Okay, so I guess you can break up the 3,000, okay, amongst the 12. Okay, you get, how many, what does that go? 250-ish, okay? Or exactly, 250? All right, so 12 and 250, so you got, we can't do a full baptismal service, so it's probably just going to be an abbreviated version of that, but 250 each, give or take, okay? So, practically speaking, to immerse each and every one, is it necessary? Not according to the Greek. Okay, that's the whole point. Is this necessary? Is this mandated that they must be immersed? No. Okay. And the other idea coming from it, and it does have some scriptural backing, is that Romans 6 says basically that you're buried with Christ, and what gives the better symbolism of being buried with Christ in baptism than being immersed? Right? And Luther was fine with that. He liked that idea. It's a great imagery. Okay, the problem is if you force people to say it has to be immersion only, you're making a law out of the gospel, then we have to say not necessary. Okay, it's just, there's no point. You're creating guilt. I wasn't baptized in immersion. Anybody else? Who was baptized by immersion? Anybody know? Here? One. That's right. Good. So everybody else, your baptism is suspect because it wasn't immersion. Is that really the teaching of the church? Is that what Christ is looking to implement in the church? Not likely. Yeah, David, go ahead.
I missed the first part of your presentation today. Does what did the Greek say about that?
About what?
About the word immersion.
Yeah.
Does it say immersion?
No, not specifically. It can mean it. I should probably put up my board here. All right. So, yeah, baptizo. Now what am I doing? I'm getting all sorts of fun here. Okay, I should use actual Greek here. Baptizo means I wash, cleanse, pour, sprinkle. You say shower. Okay. And immersion is there too. Dunk can be a part of that. Okay, you wash dishes in your sink. Good to get them all under the water, right? Dunk them. Okay, kids, you bathe them, you get them fully covered in water. Showers do the same thing, cover in water, just different way. Okay, but it's all the same word in the Greek, and it can mean all those different things. So the Greek does not require immersion. It just doesn't. Okay, so this is the improper assumption right away, but this is the belief of a lot of churches. Non-denominational are the primary ones today, but they come out of a Baptist theology, or an Anabaptist theology as well, saying that the first baptism you had, if it was as a baby, didn't take because you weren't old enough, and so you got to be baptized again. Luther fought adamantly against that. Okay, and so, but that's the belief you'll find in a lot of these Christian churches, which is unfortunate. Okay, but it's also, again, we're coming out of that misbelief about how we're saved in general anyway, or specifically. Yeah, go ahead.
Is there a denominational background for what you got up there?
I tried to look at the guy. He's from the Church of Christ in Venice, California. So.
When I was in my first congregation, we had a guy that married a girl of the Christian church. Mm-hmm. And not that the rest of us aren't Christians, but the first Christian church. And anyway,
first one. That's good.
I received a letter from the pastor there saying, "We just want to inform you that you know so and so is now a member of our congregation. We received him by the ordinance of immersion." Mm. So they just didn't even use the word baptism officially. They said the immersion. And they said that's all that baptism means. They were very adamant about that.
It had to be that way,
Right.
By the ordinance of immersion, which is ironic. For for these churches, they say it's an ordinance, it must be done, but what don't they believe baptism actually does?
Save
them. And they will say that very pointedly in their statements. We do not believe baptism saves you. But the scriptures are pretty clear on that, in the basic form. Okay, so that's the challenge here. They insist on it. It has to be immersion, even though it doesn't save you. So why? So and then with their belief on that, baptism doesn't save you, doesn't give you forgiveness, why then be baptized? What's their belief? This again, general Baptist theology, but a lot of non-denominational theology. This is now your public event stating that you have, or making public what you have expressed or come to believe as your salvation. Okay, so being baptized is not salvific, it doesn't give you salvation, but it announces now to everyone that you are a Christian, which you already decided to be before you were baptized. Okay, that's where the theology they're thinking comes from. Yeah, Nick, go ahead.
Yeah, just for my 10-year excursion in evangelicalism and non-denominational stuff, it's very common to talk about baptism as an act of obedience to a command, right? Public proclamation, an outward expression of inner reality.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think a good, incisive question that at least made sense to me or helped me to see that all differently was who baptizes? Who is doing the action of baptism? That and so what do the scriptures really say? Let's pull them up and see. So I think it's in 1 Peter 3, baptism does save you.
Right.
That would be something that particular perspective would really wrangle with it. Oh, we have to explain that away or whatever. Mm-hmm. That's really hard to do. So anyway, just a couple of
Nope, very good. Definitely helpful to come out of, having you come from that background, that experience, so you know firsthand. To be fair, just to read from 1 Peter 3, because we use this in our baptismal liturgy, it says, Peter writes, baptism, comma, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Okay, so we're looking at that in English. What would you normally do to understand the meaning of that sentence? Yeah, so you would ignore the commas for the time being because it's interrupting the thought, right? Baptism now saves you. Okay? Or you might put an ellipse in there if you move out that part, but that's the thought that's continual there from 1 Peter. If you have any other, we have lots of thoughts about this, but something that's helpful in this too is the Lutheran satire video regarding, I think it's Paul's baptism oopsie. So it's definitely worthwhile to check that out. Because it's basically trying to get, who is it? Paul, I think it's Peter and Paul are talking, and Peter's trying to get Paul to take back what he said about baptism, because they are both agreeing that baptism doesn't actually do anything, but somehow Paul has accidentally written everything that says baptism does do something. So now they got to go back and try to think, okay, do we change what we wrote or just assume that people will figure it out? Okay, so definitely worth the exercise of thinking, okay, what's the scriptures say, and then what would be the attack against these things? Okay, so this is, baptism is not, immersion is not necessary, we would say here. Baptism allows one to be buried with Christ. Again, that's fine. Literally, you're not taken away from your life and put into the tomb, but theologically you are, spiritually you are. Okay, and so we will use that too. Baptism leads to salvation. which also after a true likeness now doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's 1 Peter 3:21, as we had said before. Okay, but baptism leads to salvation. What's hiding in that statement? Starts you out in the right direction, right? Gets you on the path. So what does that sound like baptism is? What we say it's not.
Baptism as a beginning.
Okay. Oh.
That seems to be what they're leading to.
That baptism is the beginning. Beginning of or onto the path of salvation.
Yeah.
We would say it brings us into salvation, for sure, right? It's our initiation into the church. It's what gives us that admission into the house of God, into the people of God. Okay? But if it's something that isn't the actual salvation itself, which they will deny, but leads you to it, then what is it we call it? It's not the real thing itself, it's the symbol, right? It's an image, it's a picture, right? The exit sign right there is above the door. Is the exit sign the door itself? No, but you would assume it's the door, the actual exit is underneath that sign. But the sign is not the actual thing, right? So if baptism leads you to salvation, it's not actually salvation itself, then what is? Where are they driving you? Here. Okay? It's still about what you believe, your heart, which, again, we're not against faith, but about the heart. Okay? And yes, you must believe. How do you know you're saved? When you're sleeping, when you're in a coma, when you're an infant or elderly and don't know what's going on anymore. If you don't have thought process to know what's going on here, but what's here? I mean, we say that all the time, right? The seat of the emotions. Okay, but does the heart actually do that? No, the heart's a pump, right? What do we mean by the heart? It gets to the heart of you. It's your core, right? Your identity, who you are, your nature. When Jesus says that all the thoughts and all the wickedness, all sin comes out of the heart of man, he's not talking about the fleshly muscle. He's talking about your identity, your core. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Well, that left ventricle, boy, it's just not loving God with all of it lately, right? No, it's about your identity, who you are, right? So if it's not giving salvation, it isn't salvation, it's merely leading to it. That's what this statement is. Then it's not the actual thing, it's a symbol. Okay. Let's see. I wanted to drop down here. Okay, so it goes into a little discussion here. Some denominations say, or today teach, that baptism is not a physical action that should be performed. Instead, they teach that when Jesus and the apostles mention baptism, they are speaking about a spiritual act. This spiritual act is not physical, nor has any form of physicality. Do the scriptures teach that baptism is only a spiritual action? So he goes through and basically will say that it does need water, okay, in order for it to be a baptism. So that's good, okay, because we don't want to divorce the two. Okay, there's not a different baptism, spiritual baptism from a water baptism. They're one and the same in the scriptures. Okay, but getting to this point, infant baptism and original sin. Many denominations today teach that children and even infants must be baptized in order to be cleansed of sin. Let us examine the progression of this belief to see what the scripture and to see what the scriptures teach. First premise for baptizing infants is an inference based on the content of some of the scriptures. The argument generally goes as follows. Argument. When Cornelius and the Philippian jailer believed, the whole households were baptized. Thus, children were probably baptized too. And we've used this, right? We reference this, the whole household, including babies who would be part of that household, because they were big households in those days. Answer, this argument is based upon an assumption about the term household. Within the texts in question, Acts 10:2 and Acts 16, we also read the following about these families. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What are they doing with that? Emphasizing that truth. Why bring that up?
He's a good
was a good and righteous man.
Okay, so there's something about the quality of this guy, too, that leads to the statement about belief and salvation here. Okay. And then they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. They spake the word of God of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Okay. We can see in Acts 10:2 that all the house of Cornelius is said to fear God. Regarding the house of the jailer in Acts 16, we can safely say that the jailer's household also must believe if its constituents will be saved, considering that no other scripture witnesses that an entire family can be saved on account of the belief of one member. Now, we agree with that, right? Family members can't be saved by your faith, okay? You can't save anybody else. Their faith must alone will save them, okay? So they're responsible for their own in that sense, okay? Households can't be saved by the belief of one. Well, we can extrapolate from that, though, right? The belief of one who teaches then the others the faith, they can believe then as a result of that one person, but not by that person's faith alone. So your loved one dies in a car accident never having believed in Christ, but because you believe doesn't mean that they're saved. Just can't. Okay. Every one of these households, okay, so we see there, let's see, I want to say this. This evidence allows us then to reach two possible conclusions. Note these conclusions. Everyone in the households of Cornelius and or the jailer were old enough to understand the gospel and believe in its message, and therefore every single person believed and was baptized. Now, what is this assuming here? What teaching does this promote? Okay. Well, using of the phrase old enough, what does that lead us to think about? Bill, go ahead. Yeah. Right. Yeah, so who gets to decide here? Okay, that's a good point.
There's the believer's baptism or the age of accountability.
Age of accountability, right? They're old enough, okay? That's a key thing here, okay, that they must be old enough. What's the biblical record for that? Biblical evidence for that, okay? How old were babies when they were circumcised and thus declared belonging to the people of God in the Old Testament? No, 8 years old. No, wait, no, it was 8 days, right? But they say 8 years old or thereabouts or older, because it's going to depend on the maturity of the kid, right, is your age of accountability. You're not guilty of any of your sin before God until you're whatever age. But again, that's not a biblical concept. But that's what is taught, what's connected here. Okay, that everyone in this household must then been old enough in order to be baptized, they conclude. Or Luke expects his audience to understand that his use of the term all, involves some hyperbole. He is not trying to say that literally every member of the household of Cornelius and or the jailer believed and were baptized, that everyone in those houses were sufficient of age to understand the gospel, believed in it, and were baptized. Okay, so this is, again, trying to say that the all here doesn't mean all, okay? Which is fair in certain contexts, okay? We talk about that all doesn't always mean the whole entire thing per se, and it can be hyperbole, but it does mean an entirety to a certain extent, for sure, okay? But they're trying to get around this idea that it can't include babies because all doesn't mean all here. Okay, but what's underlying all of this need for explaining away infant baptism?
I don't know. I just kind of think, sometimes denominations try to be as far away from the Catholic faith as the Catholic Church, I should say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it happened a lot, and we as Lutherans have done that too. Okay, knee-jerk reactions, right? Can't make the sign of the cross, right, because that's Catholic. Right? You've heard that? I grew up that way, right? Oh, that's, we don't do that. Why don't we, why do Catholics do it? They got the copyright on it. We can't do it. It's just the way it goes, right? No, they don't, right? It's not a Catholic thing. Okay, blessed are they for doing it, thinking that it's something they should do. Now, they might have other attachments to that, and why they do it might not be always right. Okay, but it's not something only Catholics can do. Okay, sorry, I had a couple of hands. Go ahead, Amanda.
I was just Well, I heard Baptist, and mm-hmm. so my first thing was that what happens to babies who don't get a chance to get baptized?
Uh-huh.
Like my sons were born early, and we get to make it to the church.
Right, right. Yeah.
That was my biggest thing.
Is it a hang-up for anybody else here? Yeah, it's a hard thing. I don't have a perfect answer for that.
Which was the conclusion
that?
Yeah.
The challenge with it is, we can't give a perfect answer for that, but because of that, we can't allow that to deny the teaching of infant baptism. But that's what a lot of Christians will do. So it's a natural thing. Our minds will do this to cope with something we can't accept or don't want to accept. We'll come up with, and Christians do this with theology all the time. Okay, well, that's not right. It can't work that way, so it must mean something else. That's not what we're allowed or permitted to do. That's the hard part. And so it leaves us in an uncomfortable spot, for sure, especially as a pastor, right? What am I supposed to say in that situation? What we do say is that God is a merciful God. Okay? His chief nature, his strongest intent and desire is to love. That's why he creates. Why he sends Christ into this world. Okay, so we trust in God's mercy that he will do what's best for that child. And I think we can go a little bit further and say with especially Christian families, if you were pregnant and the baby is lost in a miscarriage or dies at stillbirth, if you were in church reading the scriptures, hearing the scriptures, that certainly, just as John leaped in his mother's womb at the voice of Mary when she came to visit Elizabeth, right? Working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit work even in a womb? Well, yeah, he's the one who made the life exist there, right? So certainly there's the much more in favor of that, especially for a Christian family, than we would have to say, sorry, we just don't know. Or even worse, they weren't baptized, they're going to hell. Okay. Because that's where we said before, is baptism necessary for salvation? We have to say, yes, we don't want to allow for that. It has to be the rule, except that there are times when it might not actually be able to happen. Okay. So baptism should indeed be done. We have to think that. If you believe and you're an adult and you've just come to the faith, be baptized. It's not optional. It's got to be something that happens. It's not a command you must fulfill into something you do. It's something that, it's a gift, right? It's an identity. It's Romans 6 now applying to you. Because without that baptism, you don't have that assurance, that confidence that you have been placed into the death and resurrection of Christ. But Paul says that's what happens there. And that's what we want. We want there to be assurance, right? And if you're baptized, there's assurance there. Because it's God's action claiming you as his own. If you're not baptized and die, okay. Usually then we say if you're an adult, it's based on what your statement was. Did you believe or not? Okay. And only God knows. You know. Nobody else can know that. But if there's a chance, we want the assurance there, God's action through baptism to give that comfort. Okay. But yeah, that's always a hard one. Okay. And that's something that Lutherans, we just can't get around. Okay. We can't explain that fully away. But it's not something we can just say, well, then we don't need to baptize. Why baptize anybody? And some will say this too regarding sharing the gospel. Right? If you can be saved apart from hearing the gospel, then why proclaim the gospel at all to anybody? Put them in jeopardy of rejecting it, and thus then not being saved. Right? If we're going to play that, stretch out the line and do a logical move, that's just not what we're called to do. Okay, so we're called to baptize, so we baptize. If we can't baptize, we still trust in the mercy of God, his declaration of forgiveness. Christ's death covers all sin. That's the good news. Yeah.
You remember a long time ago, Roman Catholicism had different places besides heaven, hell, and purgatory. Mm. They had limbo as the place for.
Okay. Interesting.
But this thing here, he picks the first argument of whole households, which really isn't our first argument.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's kind of a supplementary thing.
Yeah.
But the main argument is really, one of the main arguments would be original sin, which he denies, but that explains why in their system you can kind of reform the sinful nature. Mm-hmm. You can kind of go about doing it. Yeah. You can undo it by doing good things, mm-hmm. where you know, we would say what the scripture says, you have to die to the sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the alien creature that's only going to do one thing. It's only going to kill you. And you have to kill it. You can't reform it.
Right. Yeah. Talking about original sin, what is our status under that? Are we partially corrupted? Totally corrupt.
I'd like to know when they say children are in the age of innocence, why don't they just then terminate them all before they get to the age of...
That would be awful, but it would save them.
That's right.
So yeah, that's the thing. That's, I mean, it's a logical point. Okay, but no, they, now it's absurd in their thinking. Okay. But then it's kind of one of those things too. Well, why not, well, I guess they probably encourage that. To be baptized at some point when you're old enough. But why leave it up to them? That's
and
what happens.
They never had children to see that they're sinful.
I'll leave it up to you when you're going to go to bed. Yeah. When you're going to brush your teeth. When you're going to eat well, healthy, discipline yourself.
It's actually a Marxist thought that you're born into a state of innocence and then you can be either taught to be bad or good.
Yeah, it probably existed before Marxism.
Well, yeah.
That's a problem in theology too, because it happens in a lot of Christian thought. Well, we're born innocent, we're born neutral, right? So how could God possibly send a baby, young child, anybody who hasn't heard of the gospel to hell, assuming that they're innocent, assuming that they're neutral? That's a false assumption, right? What does Scripture say? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's all, though, so it might not mean all. Right? It's hyperbole, right? Is that what Paul's saying? No, only those who are old enough have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No caveat there. No asterisk. Bill?
I just wanted to go back to his logic, or your logic, I guess,
mm-hmm.
where he says, he gives the two statements from the Bible, and then he says, this leads to only two possible conclusions. That implies that it's impossible that they did take everybody to be baptized.
Okay.
It's inescapable. Logically, he says, these are the only two possibilities, mm-hmm. and it's impossible that they actually baptized everyone else.
Right, right.
He doesn't like our assumption.
Oh, absolutely. And this is, again, where this thought, I'm sure it was present in very small amounts, probably throughout church history. There's always going to be the fringe thought. But not until an actual movement, you got the Anabaptists in Luther's time, so at best it's 500 years old. But they're going against the teachings of the church for the last 1,500 years before that. So why was the teaching of the church that way? We're not just arguing for the sake of tradition. Oh, it's tradition, we just do it. No, why were they doing it? Because it's what they were taught by Christ to the disciples, and the disciples to the church, and the church has handed it down. This is what saves you, baptism. Right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Well, children just means adult children or grown-up children, not babies. Right? So is that what the mothers and the fathers hearing those words would think? Well, I've got a 2-year-old, but I won't baptize them until they're old enough. I don't think there was any type of discretion there. Again, this is where we get to baptism and its connection with circumcision. Right? Circumcision was done at 8 days old. Baby had no clue, right? But that's what declared them to be part of the people of God. Could they grow up and reject that, move away, become strangers? Of course. Can happen with baptism too. Okay? But it's not about the person at that point having the ability to believe it or know what's going on. It's about the action being done. Right? Circumcision was prescribed by God as the act that marked the people of God. And they were given their name on that day, which also then announced their identity was made new. They're part of the new creation, eighth day, new creation. That was the significance of circumcision. And Paul will equate that in Colossians, I believe, talking about baptism being the fulfillment of that. Okay. So there's all sorts of connections here that are certainly being missed, and it's being driven by the underlying theology that, again, children aren't smart enough or aren't able to believe. Okay. But what's, again, bottom line, talking about justification, what's being missed here when we talk about justification? Sorry, we're not going to get to Romans 6. We'll do that next week. How about that?
It's Christ's action that saves us.
Yep. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, account of the scriptures alone, right? Grace through faith. Now, who can receive faith? Who can receive grace? How about that? Who can receive grace? Who can receive gifts? Okay, those who have faith. Who can have faith? Who creates faith?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fully powerful?
Yes.
Is he omnipotent? He's the third person of the Trinity, though, so by definition, weaker, right? No. Right? What? Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return to me void. It'll do that which I purpose it, except in the hearts of underage kids, because they're just impossible to work with. No. Okay, and the other misconception here, talking about this, is that there's something, I can't even write it, just have to say it, something assumed that adults can do that kids can't, which is?
Understand.
So where in the scriptures does it say, understand and be baptized every one of you? Right? But no, you're right, because that's what they think, right? You have to understand in order to get the gift. Go ahead, Amanda. Because I think there is the association of belief and understanding. Okay? But you know, parents know, you've had kids. Is there belief in them about you as parents to them? Do they have a relationship with you, even though they're 1 day old, 2 days old? Babies can't see very well when they're first born, right? They have to hear a lot. But they've heard a lot going on in the womb already. They know their parents' voices. It's typically why you can comfort them by being near them. They know the mother's scent, the mother's touch, the feel. Okay, there's a bond, there's a connection. How is that possible if they can't understand? They don't have to understand, right? It's just reality. Okay, so it does not require understanding in order to believe. Okay, so it doesn't require understanding in order to be saved, because we can't understand it, like Bill said. How am I going to be saved? I don't fully understand the gospel. I'm happy to receive it, though. You fully understand your smartphone? The chair you're sitting on? Would you make a chair like that? Some of you probably could, out of wood. Metal? Okay. No, don't understand, but you believe it. I believe, I trust this chair will hold me. I believe and trust this building will not collapse on the floors below. Right? We have faith all the time. Faith is everywhere. Right? People just don't even think about it. There's still very little we actually probably know compared to what we believe regarding this whole creation. Okay, and why do we do that? Why do we believe? We have to have trust. We have to have faith because we don't know everything. Okay, so faith certainly is possible within children, primarily because it's a gift given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can work faith in anyone, no matter the age. Even, I don't know how, impossible for me to understand, that embryo in the womb. Right? Certainly possible. Holy Spirit's not out of it. He has no limitations. Right? So that's the thing with justification. It's the assumption that different people have different abilities to be saved. That's just not a biblical concept. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. If all means all are sinners, okay, all then are justified. Pretty good reality, right? The only problem is you reject that, don't believe it, you cannot be saved. Okay? I think it was Bo Garrett's in The Hammer of God talking about this with regard to the infant heart or the baby's heart. For the most part, where the pastor is teaching the young pastor this or something, but the heart of the baby is open, right? The soul is open because they don't have that mind to reject. Okay, not saying that every baby necessarily will hear and believe. I can't explain it in that way. But what happens when you get older, right? We get too smart for our own good, right? Well, how can God be a loving God with all the evil in this world, right? Whereas kids, we simply believe. Get older, how can my parent really be loving me when they're punishing me? That can't be possible, okay? That's what you think about as you get, oh, I'm smart. Well, no, you've received by faith, right? We have to receive these things as a gift. And this is the gift. Baptism is a gift. The Lord's Supper is a gift. Faith is a gift. Not something we do, something we receive. And as God, he's the giver of all good gifts, he gives it to everyone. He wants everyone to receive it. So that's the good news regarding baptism. Again, we'll get more into that, so we'll come back next week. Look at Romans 6 and dive into that a little more fully. Sorry we didn't get there today. We got to end. Let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless your week.